2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And I want to continue what we were working on last week and teaching last week about how to make an impact in a wicked world. We learned from God's Word last week, if you can kind of turn and listen at the same time, kind of bring you up to speed. How many of you can do two things at once? Can we multitask? Can we do that? I know you can. And so let's, as we're turning, kind of listen, because I'm going to set the stage here from last week, kind of review. We learned last week that from God's Word that there is a satanic world system that's established on the earth right now. The Bible calls it the world. Satan is called the god of this world. The world system that we live in today is decidedly anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-morality. It's lawless, promotes rebellion, promotes immorality, you name it. And the world system promotes it. Nudity, blasphemy, cursing, swearing, all these things. The world system that we live in promotes these things. Now, every once in a while in your Bible, God will give you kind of like a little snapshot of the world system that we live in. I read you one of those last week in 2 Timothy 3. Well, let me read you another one. In Romans 1, listen to this little snapshot God gives us. He's describing the nations of the earth. Listen to this, Romans 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. How about this one? Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the world system we live in today. That's Satan's world system he's put in place. That's what the world system values that we live in. All those things I just said, that's what the world system that we live in promotes. That's what it lifts up. That's what it exalts. That's what it's all about. And so the spirit of the world system that we live in, the Bible says that's the spirit of the world once worked in all of us. Okay? Every one of us, the spirit of the world was alive in us. Ephesians 2:2. But the good news is this. If you're saved today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you got another spirit at work in you now. Look in your handout at the very top, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Great verse, one of my favorites. Now we have received, he's writing to Christians, now we have received not, notice, we have received not the spirit of the what? The world. See, but notice, now we have a different spirit. We have the spirit which is of who? Of God. Why? So that it'll renew our thinking. It's supposed to change the way we think. See, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The new spirit I've got is the spirit of God. And the spirit of the world once was alive in me. Now I got the spirit of God. And it's so that I might know some things. See, it's to renew my mind and change my thinking from this world system that I live in. I want you to understand something, church, and I emphasize this over and over. The very moment that you trusted Christ, the very moment that you got saved and that you put your faith in Christ, a complete identity change occurred in you. You now are no longer part of this world system, okay? You're no longer a member of Satan's kingdom. That's something to shout about, amen? But wait a minute, it gets even better. Not only are you no longer a member of Satan's kingdom, guess what? God has translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Look with me in your handout at Colossians 1:13. It says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan's kingdom. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So there's a complete identity change that's occurred. Look at the next verse, Galatians 1:4. Christ gave Himself for our sins. Why did He do that? That He might deliver us, notice the phrase here, from this what? Present evil world. So you're no longer part of this world system. See? The Bible calls it an evil world. Do you know there's a reason why the newspaper's full of bad news? Did you know there's a reason for that? Did you know there's a reason why that the evening news is always full of bad news? Did you know there's a reason why whenever you see a news alert, news flash, and you know they get these news flashes, you know, whenever you see a news flash, is it to tell you some nice, warm, fuzzy story that happened somewhere? No, it's always something bad, isn't it? See, this world system that we live in is wicked. But yet, hold on, I got to function in it and I got to live in it every day. So now, if I'm no longer a member of this world system, but yet I got to function and I got to live in it every day, why in the world would God put me in that type of a situation? Well, it's very simple. You were left in this world system so that you could impact other people for Jesus Christ. So that you could show other people how to escape the power of darkness that this world system is in. How many of you know someone? How many of you know somebody that needs the Lord? Raise your hand if you know somebody that just needs Christ. They need the Lord in their life. Do you know God left you here so you could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? God left you here so that you could impact their life for Christ. Because there's a battle going on right now for the souls of people. There's a battle going on. Sunday night, we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, talking about the race we're in. The race is for lost souls. You are a threat. See, here's the thing. If you're saved today and you know the Lord, you're a threat to Satan's purposes and all that he wants to accomplish through this world system. Please don't get the idea that Satan's down in hell right now with a pitchfork and a red suit on, okay? And don't get the idea that Satan's just kind of floating along and just kind of breezing along and without a serious purpose. Satan is very serious about what he's doing. Okay? Satan has put in place on this earth the world system. The Bible calls it the world. Okay? And it's that world system. See? That world philosophy. Satan has put that in place on the earth. And it's a well-devised, thought-out plan. Satan's not a dummy. Please do not think that Satan is a dummy. Satan was the wisest of all of God's created beings. He was the very wisest. Satan is no dummy. Other than God, he was the wisest of all beings that God created. And Satan has a very well-devised, thought-out plan that he wants to implement on this earth. Now, you as a believer, you're kind of in his way. You see, you're a member of Christ's kingdom, but yet you're on His ground. You're on His turf. You're in His territory. Make no mistake about it, Christian. Satan wants to neutralize you, and he wants to make you a non-factor in this world system that you're living in. It's kind of like in a football team, and they're playing against a team that has a really, really good running back, you know? And they say, hey, we're game planning to stop that running back. We are game planning, and we're going to neutralize their running back. We are going to make him a non-factor. If they beat us, it isn't going to be through that running back, because we're going to stop him. We're going to neutralize him. He'll be a non-factor. If anyone, the quarterback or someone else will have to beat us, but that running back is not going to beat us because we're game planning to stop him. Satan is game planning to stop you. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to make you a non-factor in this race, in this battle that we're in for lost souls. But on the other hand, go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Before we go into 6, I want to look at something in 5. On the other hand, you know what God wants to do with you while you're here? Look down at 2 Corinthians 5:20. What does God call you at the beginning of that verse? It says, now then we are what? Ambassadors for who? For Christ. So God wants to use you as a representative of His Son right here on enemy turf, right here on the devil's own turf, on the devil's own ground. In enemy territory, God wants to use you to be an ambassador for Him. He wants you to represent Him. God has graciously, you know what He's done for you? God's given you a new identity. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says that he is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has has graciously made you a new creature. He's given you a new identity, see, in His Son. Not only that, He's equipped you with a life-changing message. You know, an ambassador really isn't much use if he doesn't have a message, right? An ambassador represents another country on foreign soil, but if he really doesn't have any message, he doesn't have anything to say, why waste the money to put him over there? See, he's supposed to be representing the ideas and the thinking of his government. Well, you see, God's left you here on this earth as His ambassador to represent God's thoughts, to represent God's message. And God has a message He's equipped us with. Look down with me at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And notice, God's given to us something. Everyone in here, not just Pastor Dan, okay? Not just Pastor Dan and Pastor Tommy and Pastor Larry and Pastor Rich and Pastor Tom. No, God's equipped every one of us with a ministry. Everybody look at it. Verse 18, look at the end. He's given to us, believers, the ministry of what? We have a ministry of reconciliation. Why do we have a ministry? Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us. Notice, we've got a ministry of reconciliation because we have a word of reconciliation. We've got a message. We've got something to say. We've got something to share. We've got something the world needs to hear. And that is that Jesus Christ, listen, the message is Jesus Christ, He through His completed, finished work on the cross, anybody, anywhere, in any nation can be saved and reconciled to God through His finished work. That's the word of reconciliation that you and I have been given. So God says, okay, here you are. I've taken you. I've saved you. I've given you a new identity. I've equipped you with a message. He says, now, I want you to go out into this world system. Go out into the enemy territory, and I want you to live out the new identity I've given you. I want you to go out, and I want you to speak forth the message that I've given you, the word that I've given you. And so God's plan then is for us to go out and to transform lives within this world system that are in bondage to Satan. He wants us to go out, transform those lives through the message, through the word of reconciliation He's given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to impact lives? Well, last week, look in your handout. Number one, by zealously proclaiming. What are we supposed to be out there proclaiming? The gospel, the good news of Christ. What's Satan's goal in your life? Remember last week? Satan's goal is to shut your mouth. He wants to intimidate you to keep your mouth shut to where you won't tell your coworker about Christ. You won't tell the folks over here at Atlantic High School about Christ. You won't tell the folks at Mainland, the folks at Spruce Creek, Embry-Riddle, DBCC, your coworker that works next to you, your neighbor, the folks on the ball team. Satan wants to intimidate you to where you'll keep your mouth shut about the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what? I am so excited to know that on Sunday nights, we've got a growth group, another growth group. They're going through our growth group lessons. And you know what they're doing? They're equipping themselves to know what they believe and why they believe it. Why? We teach them all through our growth group series. The reason why we're equipping you with this knowledge is not so you can just get your head puffed up. It's so you can go out and impact people for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Going out there and zealously proclaiming that message. Number two, look in your handout. What was the second thing? If we're going to impact this wicked world we live in, how are we going to do it? By renewing what? Our minds. How do I renew my mind? Somebody tell me, what book renews my mind? The Bible, God's Word. This renews my thinking. How am I going to impact the world system if I think just like they do? And the problem is, and the reason why we don't have the impact is because many times we think just like the world thinks. You know, we go to work, we think just like everybody else at work. You know, and because we think like them, we act like them. You know, you're going to act according to how you think. So if you haven't renewed your mind through God's Word, see, God wants to renew my mind through His Word to where I look at everything in this world system through the lens of His Word. But, you know, when we're not equipped with a renewed mind, then we go out there and we think like the world, we act like the world. Which brings me to my next point, see? And that is this. The third thing I want to share with you this morning, how do we impact a wicked world? Number three, by separating from this world system. Now right away you look at that and you think, wait a minute, hold on. How am I going to impact this world if I'm separating from this world? Well, I'm going to explain that to you from the Bible. You see, there is a philosophy right now that will absolutely devastate the true effectiveness of the church to transform lives. And here it is. This is the philosophy. You ready? The church needs to become more like the world in order to win the world. True or false? They say, well, wait a minute. Now, hold on. Now, if we can just show the world that we're a lot like them, then they're going to want to come to church and they're going to want to hear about our Jesus and they're going to want to hear our gospel. And churches and pastors and believers are buying into this philosophy by the truckloads in America. But yet God's call is so clear. God's word tells you that this world system is racing towards judgment. And in your handout, what's God's call? God's call is to come out. He says this world system is racing towards judgment, and God's call is to come out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Flip over to chapter 6. Look at verse 14. It says in your Bible there, be ye not unequally yoked together. Notice, who am I not to be yoked up with? Unbelievers. Based on that verse in black and white, based on the words on the page, okay, would it be right or wrong for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? Right or wrong? Be wrong, wouldn't it? He says, don't yoke up. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. For what fellowship hath righteousness, which that's what you are if you're saved, you've been made righteous in Christ, chapter 5, verse 21, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Those who are lost. See, that's your state if you're unsaved, is unrighteous. And what communion hath light? That's what you are if you're saved, with darkness. That's what you are if you're unsaved. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is the false god? Or what part hath he that believeth, the one that believes on Christ, with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then look what it says. For ye are the temple of the living God. Is this building the temple of God? No. I get tickled at churches that call themselves such and such Baptist temple. You know, like God lives in that building. Wait a minute, hold on, time out. Does God live in a building today? Where does God live today? We are the temple of the living God. Look at the verse. It says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, based on that relationship that you have with God, come out from among them, that world system, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice, church, God's call to separate is a twofold separation. I separate from the filth and the contamination of this world system, and I separate unto God, my heavenly Father, and the renewed mind that He gives me. Look down at chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at the next verse. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, here we go, this is the negative, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Don't let the filthiness of this world system pollute you. But then look at this. But perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's kind of like my wife over here. If I say about my wife, let me tell you something about my relationship with her. I don't ever cheat on her, and I'm never immoral, and I am true to her, and I am never ever immoral. Well, that's it. Amen. That's great. But you know what? Is that the should that be the end of it? Yes or no? No. You see, just the fact that I'm not immoral and I don't cheat on her isn't enough. Now, that's important. I need to separate from immorality, separate from fornication, separate from those things. But that's not enough. I mean, Ephesians 5:25 tells me something proactive I ought to do for her. Does anybody know what that might be? Does anybody in here, would anybody know Ephesians 5:25? Somebody. Husbands. Now you know it. Yeah, I just had to get you going. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Even as Christ what? Loved the church. He gave himself for it. So if I love my wife, what do? I separate from the immorality, the fornication, the sexual sin that this world gives, but then I separate unto what? Loving her as Christ loved the church. That's biblical separation. I separate from the filth of the world, but I separate unto a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Shake your head and act like it does, okay? Yeah, that makes sense, preacher. Well, am I to seek the applause and the commendation and the approval of this world system? Yes or no? No. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In your handout, it says we are not to seek the sinful pleasures and passions of this world. We are not to seek the sinful pleasures and passions of this world. Look with me at the verse I have under there, 1 John 2. It says, "Love not the world." Can you say that with me? Love not the world. Remember, he's talking about that world system that Satan has operative on this earth right now. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," John wrote to the little flock, and he said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is what? It's not in you. "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So wait a minute then. If I don't impact the world by becoming like the world and joining up to the world, then how do I impact this world system? I want you to get this very important statement in your handout. You ready? The way we make a difference in this world is by the world seeing a clear difference in us.
Amen.
That's how we impact this world system, is by the world seeing a clear difference in us. And that's true of anybody. Teenagers down here, you know how you impact everybody at school? Is it by doing everything they do, talking like them and acting like them? No. How do you impact other teenagers? Well, you show them a clear difference, see? There's a clear difference in you. People at work, see, they see a clear difference in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 in your handout. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And now notice this next verse, verse 11. "And have no," what am I to have no fellowship with? "The unfruitful works of darkness. But rather," what am I supposed to do? Reprove. It's not enough that I just don't do it. He says, you know what? Your love for God ought to be so strong that not only do you not do those works of darkness, but you know what? You reprove those that do. You know why you don't do the works of darkness? Because the Bible says you're light in the Lord. It says in verse 9 of that same chapter, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Do y'all remember when you were lost in your sins? "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." God says, you know what? Paul's using an analogy you can't miss. What is light and darkness? They are what? They're opposites. Light and darkness. He says, you know what? You were darkness. God says, I gave you a new identity. I've made you light in the Lord. He says, now I've given you a new spirit. I've made you light. Now I want you to go out in this world system, and I want you to live out the new identity that I've given you in my Son. I want you to go out and live as light. Amen. See? Go out there and live according to that new identity I've given you. If I were to ask you, why did Christ give His life for us? Why did Christ give His life for you? Now, don't answer out loud, but think about that. And in your mind, answer it. Why did Christ give His life for you? You know, I got a verse that tells you why. Let me throw it up here on the screen. Bring it up. Titus 2:14. Christ gave Himself for us, number one, that He might redeem us from all what? Iniquity, from sin. But did he die for you just to keep you out of hell? Is that the only reason? No. It says, and purify unto Himself. Notice this. What kind of people? Now that doesn't mean weird and strange. Although sometimes the world does think we're weird and strange. Some of you that come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, think the neighbors ever look out the window and think, those weirdos are all dressed up going to church again? Think they ever think that? Probably. Probably so. What's up with that? But peculiar doesn't always mean weird. For instance, peculiar can mean that if you belong especially to someone. For instance, this wedding ring is peculiarly mine. In other words, this wedding ring is mine in a special way that's not true of anybody else. And if Brother Rob tried to wear my wedding ring, or if Pastor Todd over here, if he tried to wear my wedding ring, you know what? It may seem odd and strange to them. Why? Somebody tell me, why would it seem odd and strange to them? Because it's not theirs. It's mine. This wedding ring is peculiarly mine. God says, I've saved you, I gave my life for you, I've redeemed you, I've purified you. Why? So that you will be a what kind of people? Peculiar. So that you will be peculiarly mine. God says, you are peculiarly my people. And God's plan is God has bestowed His grace upon you so that His grace can now live through you. Amen. By you reproving the evil works of this world system and being what of good works? Being zealous of good works. I reprove the wicked works of the world and then I'm zealous of the good works. You know, it's not enough for you to just... Sometimes Christians do things that are... Sometimes... I'm trying to think of a nice way to say this. Sometimes Christians repel people from the gospel because of their... not their position, but their disposition. And if all you do is go around work going, that's sinful, that's wicked, that's wrong. Now, there's a time to take a stand and say, man, that's wrong, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. There's a time to do that, to take a stand. But if all you ever do is go around reproving the works of darkness, you know what? Just as real as you reproving the works of darkness, God wants you to be zealous of what? Of good works. He wants you to be the first one to help a coworker. Be the first one if somebody says, hey, I've got an emergency in my family. Can you cover my shift for me or can you trade with me? Sure, no problem. Is there anything else I can do for you? God wants you to be the first one at work to step up to the plate, to help people, to be kind to people, to be nice to people, to be a help to people, to minister to people in need. He wants you to reprove the works of darkness, but then God says, I want you to go out and I want you to be zealous of good works. God says, I want you to live a separated life from this world system, but I want you to approve things that are excellent. What drives this world system? Well, think about it. What drives the world out there? Money, sex, possessions, fleshly pleasures, popularity, fashion, entertainment, position, success. And Satan has people addicted to these things and chasing after these things. And God says to the believer, I've saved you, I put my spirit in you, and the things that drive the world shouldn't be what drives you. You know what ought to drive us? An all-consuming passion and love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That ought to be what drives our life. The things that drive this world system should drive us. But there's a philosophy among Christians today that's kind of frightening, you know, and it's the philosophy, let's get just as close to the world as we possibly can, but let's still proclaim that we believe the Bible and we love Jesus. And of course, that's a recipe for disaster. And we excuse our worldliness under many guises. Well, you know, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Well, yeah, but grace can be abused. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Well, but you know, I've got liberty in Christ to live this way. Yeah, well, Paul said you can use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Well, you know, I'm trying to reach people, worldly people, with the gospel. I'm just trying to be relevant to them, you know, and trying to be like them so I can reach them. You know what the truth is? I think many times it's a heart problem. I think, and now again, I want you to take this in love. I think many times there's a secret love for this world system and the pleasures that it offers in the hearts of Christians. And I'm talking about pastors too. Pastors' kids, pastors' wives. Oh, I'm not excluding us. I think there's a secret love affair going on with this world system in the hearts of believers. I'm afraid that there's not a heart like Moses. You say, what do you mean? What about Moses? Look at this passage in Hebrews 11. If you could bring it up, please. In Hebrews chapter 11. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, can we go back to the verse right before that, please? I think we missed one. Let's go back to verse 25. Can we go back to the verse right before that, please? Well, I'll just go to it and read it. Here we go. Did it come up? Okay. Choosing, not this is what I want you to see, because that's the key word. What's the very first word?
Choosing.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of what? Sin for a season. He made a choice. See? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And I'm afraid many times there's not a heart in us like Moses. I'm afraid many times there's a heart in us like Demas. You know who Demas is in the Bible? Demas was a guy who was outwardly a faithful companion of Paul, and outwardly he just seemed to love God. In Colossians 4, you know what Paul says? Hey, Demas is right here with us. He greets you. Demas, companion of Paul, co-laborer with Paul, lover of the gospel, lover of God. You know what Paul writes about him a little bit later? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm afraid many times we're like Demas. There's a secret longing and there's a desire in our hearts for the temporal things of this world. Oh, we can look the part, and there's a Christian glaze there. But inwardly, I'm afraid Christians many times, if we're honest, there's a love for the depravity, perverseness, blasphemy, lewdness, nudity, and violence of the world's movies. There's a love for the world's TV shows that are perverse. There's a love for the world's crude humor. There's a love for the world's books and magazines, for video games that are dishonoring to the things of the Bible, for websites that are fleshly and worldly, for music that's dishonoring to our Lord. There's inwardly a love for these things. There's inwardly in our heart, like Demas, see, we appear very faithful outwardly, but inwardly there's a love in our heart for the world's clothing and the world's fashion styles. Oh, even if it is a bit immodest, I mean, it's fashionable. And we fall at the idol of sports. We fall at the idol of entertainment. We fall at the idol of worldly pleasures and money. And we inwardly love these things, and in many cases, we're addicted to them. But we have convinced ourselves that we can love all these things and love God too. And there's not an attitude of separation from the world and worldliness and all the and there's not a looking at this world system through the lens of God's Word. We just join right in with them. We're not going to impact the world that way. In your handout, I want to go back and get a statement here. Satan's goal is to indoctrinate you and to integrate you so much into this world system of his that you are a non-factor. He doesn't care if there's a Christian gloss. He doesn't care if there's a Christian glaze. As long as you're walking lockstep in line with this world, he doesn't care. I'm afraid many times we're addicted to the things of this world. But yet the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We say we can love the world and love God too. God says, no, you can't. No, you can't. What if I came home and I said to my wife, honey, I love you with all my heart. Now, there's another lady I love too, but I want you to know it won't affect my love for you. How do you think she'd take that? You'd be short one preacher, because he'd be dead and in the grave. Y'all'd be having my funeral. Brother Rob, you'd say a few kind words about me, wouldn't you, at my funeral? But, you know, that wouldn't work, would it? How come we think we can love the world system of Satan's and love God too? How, if we know that wouldn't work, if we came home and told our wife that, then do we really think we're fooling God when we say, boy, God, we love you, and we love the blasphemy and the nudity and the violence and the lewdness and the depravity and the perverseness of the world's music and books and movies and TV shows and video games and fashion style. And we love all this perverseness and we're addicted to it many times. But yet, we love God. I believe the Bible. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to impact the world that way. God said, I've made you light. Now God says, I want you to go out and live as light. Walk as light. Approve things that are excellent, but reprove things that aren't. You know, look at everything through the lens of God's Word. Reprove the works of darkness. He said, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them. It's a shame to even talk about it. He says, so reprove that, but then be zealous of good works, approve things that are excellent, and go out there and live as I've made you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Go out there and live according to that new identity I've equipped you with. And in your handout, I give you these last two statements. The way to impact this world is to separate, come out, and be distinctly different. We show the world a difference, okay? But at the same time, now look in your handout, at the same time, we must preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ with love and grace. And you know what happens? As you go out there and you verbally speak of your Jesus, but then they see your godly light with that, then look at the last thing in your handout. See, as believers go out there and live a different life, but tell people about Jesus, lives will be genuinely transformed as they view your godly life coupled with the message of the gospel. So you verbalize the gospel, but then you live a life that backs it up. That's how you transform lives in a wicked world system. They see your life backs up what you're talking about. But can I ask you a question? If I go and I talk to folks about Jesus, and they see I live just like they live, I think just like they think, I value the same things they value, I laugh at the same things they laugh at, when they see no difference in my life, do you think they're going to take serious what I verbally say, yes or no? Nah. They'll talk about you behind your back. Oh yeah, Joe Christian. Yeah, see, it takes those two things. I go out and I live that different life, but then I tell them about Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. We pray that You will bless it and that we'll grow in Your Word. And Father, that we will take what we've learned this morning and apply it to our heart, to our life. Father, You told us not to be conformed to this world system, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray, Father, we'll go out and we'll apply the renewed mind to the details of our life. And Lord, I pray that if the Word has spoken to us today, that we won't get prideful and arrogant and resist it, but we'll just adjust our life accordingly. We'll humble ourselves. We'll admit if there's areas of worldliness that have crept into our life, a love for this world system. And I pray we'll just admit it. Lord, You said You'll give grace to the humble. So Lord, if the Word has brought conviction today, may we just respond in a God-honoring way and humble ourselves, admit where we're wrong, and repent. Just change our thinking and get it in line with Your Word. Lord, I just pray that there'll be a heart in us, Lord, to acknowledge that Your Word is right. And Lord, we're the ones that's wrong, not Your Word. And so, Father, I pray there'll be a heart in us to receive these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet.